We are going to continue the series that we started last week entitled, The Bible Doesn't Say That. And this week what we're looking at is obedience always leads to financial blessing. There is a message that is being preached by many pastors and pulpits around our country and around the world that says this. It says that if you believe in Jesus, that you're automatically going to be blessed financially with a good life, with no problems, with good health. What we call that is the prosperity gospel. It is being preached this morning around our nation and around the world as the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you right now, that is not scriptural. There is nothing in the Bible that says anything that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that you're going to be rich. And I'm going to tell you as a pastor, it is insane for any pastor to own million-dollar jets because he is too good to ride commercial if he has to fly somewhere. The reason that we have heard that pastors do that is because people want too much from you. Well, hello, that's what it means to be a pastor. Yes, people come to you all the time. They did it to Jesus too. But there is nowhere in Scripture, and we're going to look at it today, that says that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be awesome. You're going to have all the money you want. You're going to have every need met. You're never going to get sick. You're never going to have any issues in life. And if you do, it's because you don't have enough faith. There is nothing in Scripture that says that anywhere. So if you'll take your Bible and turn to Philippians, we're going to look at something that someone that wrote the majority of the New Testament wrote. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And as you get there, we're going to look at what Paul says to the Philippian church in this passage. So if you'd stand as I read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's on the screen as well as in the bulletin. It says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the writings of Paul. Thank you for the example that we have in his life and in his words. Please bless the reading of your word. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. The prosperity gospel. There are some individuals and groups who believe that putting faith in Christ entails automatic financial blessings and favor. Their picture of an obedient Christian life is one full of wealth, happiness, and relative ease. Well, if that is the case, then God must have hated Paul. Think about what I just said. If the prosperity gospel is true, if the Bible teaches the prosperity gospel, and that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you put all your faith in Him, then you will have financial peace. You will never have need of anything. In fact, you will be overflowing with financial items. I don't know what they are because I don't have them. You will be overflowing with happiness. You will never get sick. You will never have any strife in your life, and it'll be a breeze to get through life. If that is the case, and that is it's true, then God must have really disliked or even hated the man that he inspired to write the majority of the New Testament. Now, just a simple question. Does that make sense to you? No. The prosperity gospel is simply not true. Not even in the least bit is it taught in Scripture. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, and let me show you what it says in Scripture. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now check this out. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. In other words, if your aim is to preach the gospel and get rich, your aim is wrong. You're not preaching the gospel. The purpose of the gospel and the power of the gospel is not to make you rich. The power of the gospel is to change lives. It is to fill heaven with born again saints, sinners that have been forgiven, sinners that have now been found whole and are been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is not to fill my bank account, but to mend broken lives. It is to put broken pieces back together. And only the power of the gospel can do that. The dollar never will. Because if you get $1, what do you want? Another one. And another one. Now let's face it. Okay? Let's face it. Can you ever have too much money? Any married man that has children better say no. Because you can never have too much money because you can always find something to spend on it or spend it on, can't you? There is always a car to buy, a car to fix, clothes to buy. If you're like me, my 12-year-old, he's not even 12 yet, I can't believe that. My 11-year-old, we'll buy him something on Monday and by Friday he's outgrown it. He looks like he's ready for the flood to come because it's up to his knees already. There is always something to spend money on. But let me ask you a question. Can you ever outserve God? Can you ever get enough God? Can you ever get enough grace? Can you ever get enough forgiveness? No. But you know what? The more God you get, what comes out of you? One of the things that the prosperity theologians say is that you prove your faith by how much you have. But the more God you get, guess what it changes? It changes you from the inside out. Yes, the Bible does say that if you trust in me and you ask of me, I will give you, and you have faith in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. James says, you have not because you ask not. You don't have because you're not asking right and you're asking with the wrong motives. Well, what's the wrong motives? If I ask God to bless me because I want more money and I want a new car, Is he obligated to fulfill that? Is that a need? No. I will be completely honest with you. Last year, the transmission had already gone out on our Suburban. We had to get it fixed. The transmission went out on Ginger's van. It sat in our driveway, in our yard, for almost a year because we couldn't get it fixed. We started praying, so we were having to drive around in the Suburban. And that Suburban's been a good car. But that thing's over 20 years old. It's a 1995. We've already replaced the rear end. We've replaced the transmission. Replaced tires and pretty much anything in it. But it's not an everyday use vehicle anymore. It's got over 300,000 miles on it. And we're going to continue to drive it until the tires literally fall off. But it is our go-to vehicle. It is our vehicle when we have to haul stuff. That's what we use. We didn't have a vehicle to run around every day. Plus the fact that when you're only getting 8 miles a gallon, it'll hurt you. So we started praying, God, you're going to have to do something. We need something. And you know what God did? God answered that prayer. He gave us, literally gave us another vehicle. Not a new vehicle. In fact, it is the newest vehicle we have. Ginger's van's a 2002. This vehicle's a 2006. He gave us a Mustang. The Mustang needs body work. It's a convertible. And its roof leaks. In fact, right now, after yesterday, there is water in the back floorboard as well as in the thing for the convertible top to go down into, and you can hear it every time you turn. But you know what? It drives good, and it gets me from point A to point B, and all the kids are jealous because this old man's got a convertible Mustang. But it is nothing. It needs work. But God answered the prayer, and He met our need. He didn't meet the want, he met the need. When you ask with faith and you get to the point where you live your life and you are in a place where God gives you the desires of your heart, guess what happens to those desires? They have changed drastically. Because at that point, you have the heart of God and you want the things of God. Where your desire, where your heart is, there your what does it say? Yeah, I'm getting all shook up here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where does it say in the previous verses where to lay up your treasure? In heaven. So where is our heart supposed to be? Is it supposed to be in our bank account? No. It's supposed to be on things of God, on building the kingdom. Our desires change. Paul's example of an obedient Christian life. As Paul illustrates in his own life, when you rely on God, you can find satisfaction in whatever situation, good or bad, that life hands you. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. Not that I speak of from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now let's look at Paul for a second. Paul. When Paul was growing up, Paul he grew up in a very wealthy family. How do we know that? Well, we know it for a couple of reasons. One is that they were Roman citizens. And the only way that a non-Roman could become a Roman citizen is by buying that citizenship. And it was not cheap. You could also be born into a house that was already Roman citizens. You had to be born into a family. Just like if you are born to an American family, what does that automatically make you? An American. If you're not born here, and you come to America and want to become a citizen, what do you have to do? Legally. You have to go through the citizenship process and be declared a citizen. Paul was born into a family that had already purchased their Roman citizenship. Not only was he a citizen of Rome, he was also a very educated man. He was educated by the premier rabbi and teacher of the time. He was very wealthy. He was very educated. Those things don't come cheap. The average man there in this time was not educated like Paul. So he was very affluent. When he went to Damascus under the guidance of the high priest, he traveled. He went. He was able to afford to do that. He knew what it was to be wealthy. But let me ask you a question. After he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, after he met the Savior on the road to Damascus, what happened to his life? Did he maintain that wealth? This man was beaten. He was arrested. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked, bitten by a snake. House arrest. And eventually execution for the name of Jesus Christ. And here this man says, I know I have found the secret of having and not having. What is that secret? Where did that, much of the prosperity gospel is meant to give hope to those who come to Christ, when in reality it can cause unnecessary doubt. Paul gives us the perfect example of an obedient Christian that has his own by his own admission, knows what it is to live with nothing. Where does that hope come from? Where does that contentment? What is the secret that Paul found? Now let's think about this. If you believe the prosperity gospel, and something goes wrong in your life, does that give you hope, or does that cause you to doubt that what you say you believe, you actually believe? We have people that get cancer. We have people that break bones. We have people that lose jobs. Everybody in this room faces difficulty at one time or another. You all, we all, get to a point in our life where we have conflicts of faith. Things that try our faith. Now, if I am believing that if I have enough faith that I will never get sick and I will be able to pay all my bills and I will have more than I ever need, but then I get told that I have cancer on my back, what does that do to my faith? Does that make sense? I'm living the good life, but now I'm being sick. What am I doing wrong? It causes doubt, but honestly, people, let me tell you something. I will tell you all the time, yes, the skin cancer I had on my back, it was not a huge ordeal. It took me a while to get over the incision, but let me tell you, The spot that we were worried about on my back, what got me to the doctor in the first place, that was the simple thing. But when they started examining, what they found could have turned into something really, really bad that not only affected my skin, but it spread to all parts of my body. So what do I say? What does my faith say? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for sending me to the doctor with this little simple thing so they could take care of what was really wrong with me. Did I have doubt that I had done something wrong, that I deserved to get it? Well, I sort of did deserve it because I grew up in Florida, and I spent all times, and you can have all time in the sun, and even up until they diagnosed me with a skin cancer, I absolutely hated and refused to put on sunscreen of any form. I hated it. I couldn't stand it. But I tell you what, now I go out in the sun, I look like I'm one of those little milquetoast people all covered in white. God used the situation to take care of something bigger. And hearing people's testimonies, like Melinda and Larry and Lisa. Lisa, on the way to her surgery, was asleep in the car. Raises up and looks at Jerry and says, "Don't have to worry about me, God's got this," and went back to sleep. That's what real faith does. Now, what is this contentment? Where did it come from? It came from the power of Jesus Christ in his life. Look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, sometimes we misinterpret this scripture. We believe that having Christ on our sides means that we will find success in everything that we do, all our endeavors. That's not what that scripture says at all. Paul is actually saying nearly the opposite. He can handle the good times that feel like success and the times that feel like failure because he relies on Christ for strength. Paul says in Romans, "For we know that all things work together of those that are called by God and called according to his purpose." Does it say in that verse that everything that happens is good? No. Was me having skin cancer good? No. But we know that all things work for the good. Was it good that the doctors found the more serious thing when they got in there to take care of the small thing? Yes, it was. Church, was it good when we had a church split? Was it fun to go through? No, it was not. But I'm going to tell you something. We learned a lot about ourselves, and we had realized that God had to do some changing, and guess what? We let God do it. Before, we weren't ready for the changes. In fact, we resisted them. But going from this is the way I want it to what does God want means the world of difference. And it's because of what God did. And it's because God worked everything out for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Life is not going to be easy. Life is full of ups and downs. And Jesus says, "I come to give life, and life more abundantly." So if we have abundant life, what do we have? More and bigger ups and downs. But what's the one constant in our life? Jesus Christ stays with us through it all, and he gives us the strength to get through it. And yes, I depend on Jesus just like he is my crutch. I lean on him for everything. Because I don't have all the answers and I don't have the power to get through some of this stuff that we have to face every day. But Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. Paul gives this warning to a young preacher, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from those things, or these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Where have you heard those things before? The fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be pursuing. Not riches, not wealth. And then Jesus shares the cost of following Him. These are Jesus' own words. And we have to realize this, that salvation is free, but following Jesus will cost us everything. Matthew 8, 19 and 20. Then a scribe came and said to Him, "Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." What does that mean? It means this: when we say that we're willing to follow Jesus anywhere, what Jesus tells us is that it's going to cost us everything. This man said that he would follow Jesus anywhere, and Jesus wanted him to know the cost of following Him. That they were not going to be staying in luxury hotels. They were not going to be eating at five-star restaurants. They were not going to be wearing designer clothes. They were going to have their needs met, and not much more than that. In fact, we know when Jesus fed the 5,000, He asked His disciples how much it would cost. And they told Him that it would cost more than a month's wages to feed these people. And even that would just be enough to give the scraps to each person, just to have a bite. But what did Jesus do? Jesus used the opportunity to prove something to His disciples, that He would meet the needs of all those who follow Him. They did not have the money to do it. 13 of them altogether did not have the money to feed everybody, but who met the need? Jesus. It was not about filling their pocketbooks. It was not about having everything go easy for them. Jesus Christ Himself had no place to lay His head. Paul didn't have everything. He was not rich by world standards. But Paul himself says, "I come to you to preach Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone." That was what Paul was concerned about. So the Bible does not say obedience will lead to financial success. The Bible says you follow Jesus Christ, it'll cost you everything, but you will be blessed beyond measure. But the blessings that you will have are going to be up in heaven. Does that mean that God will not bless us with success? No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that should not be our ultimate goal. That is not what the gospel is about. You put faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, not to get financial security. You put your faith and Jesus Christ to get eternal security. You put your faith in Jesus Christ to get forgiveness of sins. The prosperity gospel is all about what we can get through Jesus changing our lives. The real gospel is what happens, what God gets when he changes our lives. That's what the gospel is. What God wants to do through us, not what we can get through God. Church, I challenge you, read your scripture. Read your Bible. There is a lot of stuff being taught that has a little ounce of truth in it, but a whole lot of lie. But that little bit of truth makes it so appealing to people. You need to read. You need to understand what Scripture says and base your beliefs on that, not what you see preached on TV, not what you see on the internet, not what you read in a book, but what God says in His Word is what you need to base it on. We've come to the time in service that it's your chance now to do business with God. What is God telling you to do? Is He telling you that you need to accept Him as your Savior? This is your time to do that. Is He telling you, hey, this is the church that you need to go to? We would love to have you become part of this church. You come forward, I can tell you how we can do that. Is it that you just need to spend time on your face in prayer? You can do that at your seat. You can do that at the altar. Just follow what God is leading you to do right now.
Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 305, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, 305.
Also, removed her gallbladder, so be in prayer for her. And just thank you for being here. And David and Nancy, welcome back from Nicaragua.